Have your copy of God's Word. Turn there to chapter 1. James is going to say some famous things in our study this evening. If you are a young person, I want to encourage you to come out. And the teen group is coming out to our house tonight for the Super Bowl party. And I know there's going to be a lot of food, and the game will be on, and activities. So Ryan, I believe, is going to be taking the bus. So come on out and enjoy that time this evening. When we think about the physical world, we have various types of ways to get good reception. Now, this is a picture of an antenna, TV antenna. And, you know, we have all kinds of signals going through us at any moment in our airwaves. We have radio signals, and of course now we have Wi-Fi signals and TV signals, and we can think about other things, shortwave signals. And heard a story about some Eskimos in a very remote place. I'm going to read the story that was pretty interesting. And they had not been exposed to English, and they had only been learning English and trying to pick up on it through a shortwave radio. You know how those can reach thousands of miles, and they've been around a long time. Well, they had received some shortwave radios, and they were listening to others speak English. But if you've heard those, you'll get this joke, this story here. When they came across some real Americans, they started talking, and here's how they talked. They would use English words like how, squawk, squeal. How do you squeal? Do. My name, squawk, squeal. And Joe, how? What screech, squeal is yours? Rather amazed, the American asked, where did you learn to speak English? Well, back came the answer. Squawk, squeal. Shortwave radio. That's, I think, a true story, and I think there's a lot of, you know, you think about it, that just seems silly. But let's put you in that situation, and you're listening to someone else speak English through that avenue, and you're going to pick up on a lot of that, aren't you? Because the reception is not good, and that's like trying to, it's better now, but if you go back to the days of dial-up, you know, trying to watch YouTube or trying to watch some videos on the internet was just so frustrating because you had the pauses just every little bit. And so we got to think about our reception. Well, I want you to think about that illustration as we think about our text tonight. Because what James is saying is, just like, and of course James didn't know this as we think about it today with TV antennas and radio signals and things like that. But just like we have all these waves, we have all these signals going throughout, but we have to have our station tuned to the right signal in order to be able to pull it in. We're going to be watching the Super Bowl tonight on the antenna, and I was checking before we came to make sure I had a good signal and I could pick up the station good, and I believe we will. But if I didn't have that, we wouldn't be able to watch it. Well, it's like James is saying, God's Word in the Bible is constantly being signaled out. And it's out there, and as Christians, we're always receiving it. We're receiving it in Bible study, in sermons, in our personal reading. I mean, we're receiving the Bible all kinds of different ways. And what he's saying in this passage is, how well are you interpreting it? I don't mean interpreting it and understanding its meaning, but how well are you translating that into the signal of your life? In other words, do you have a good reception? Or is it trying to listen to AM radio sometimes? It's just more frustrating than it is good. You know, you're just constantly trying to tune it. He's saying, are you tuned in to God's Word? And so he gives us three things I want to notice in this passage from verses 18 through 27. He says, in order to receive the Word of God, in order to be on the right station with the Word of God, we've got to have the right attitude. So let's look at verse 18. Know this, my beloved brother, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I was reading verse 19. Let's back up to verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We've been brought forth, or
as 1 Peter 1:3 says, we've been begotten or born again, 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, by the word of truth. We've been born through the signal of God's word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we obey the gospel. We are born again, John chapter 3, verse 5, of the water and of the Spirit. We've been brought forth. All of us have not audibly heard Jesus, but we've been born again through the word of truth, through the message of Jesus, through the Bible, through the proclamation of the Bible. And so it has a required attitude so that we can be brought forth or born again. And this attitude involves the concept of submission to truth and being willing to submit that we can produce first fruits. You know, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to have the attitude of submission. To want to say, I'm going to put myself under the Bible and I'm going to follow it and submit to it. The Bible speaks in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said that all authority, all power has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. In Colossians 1, verse 18, he is the head of the church. So we have to submit to his authority. Thus, James says in verse 19, we need to have this attitude of being, first of all, quick or swift to hear. Now, these three characteristics are going to be often applied to our personal lives and how we should act in our personal lives. But in context, it seems that Paul or that James is talking about our attitude toward the Word of God. How are we going to hear the Word of God? How we've been brought forth by the Word of God, how are we going to respond to it? Are we going to be swift to hear it? You know, it's said that God gave us two ears and one mouth, and we should therefore listen twice as much as we speak. Well, that goes well in this verse, because he says we should be swift to hear, or quick to hear, slow to speak. We ought to listen. You know, many times listening is a way to learn. To learn about others, but also learn about God's Word. And it's not just listening, you know, taking in information, but it's listening with the intention of changing and learning. And so it's digesting and intentionally thinking about the Word of God. The big mistake the Pharisees made is they didn't want to listen to Jesus. The Pharisees kept arguing with Jesus instead of listening to him. And Jesus kept saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. The Pharisees kept telling Jesus how Jesus was wrong. And they missed out on the Son of God. We need to be slow to speak. Later on in chapter 3, verse 1, James would say, be not many of you teachers, for those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We need to be careful what we say and what we speak about the Word of God. You know, it's easy. When people get to talking in our religious world, lots of times people get to sharing things about God or about God's Word. And many times they want to just talk about it and not really go to the Bible and read about it, because it can be a little bit intimidating sometimes, or it can seem a little bit dogmatic to open up the Bible and read it. But when we're in those situations, we need to be careful, because we can be guilty of saying and speaking things that incorrect. And those of us who are teachers, we always need to be careful and make sure that we study and that we are speaking God's Word. And we're all going to be as teachers. I know I've certainly said things before that later on I thought about it and I wished I wouldn't have said that, or I wish I would have communicated that differently. But we want to do the best we can of not being rash with our words about God. Not being slow to speak about it. This is something that I want to say about this, and then I'll move on. Sometimes it's better to say, I don't know. Even when you're viewed as an authority, as a strong Christian or as a preacher or elder, it's better to say, you know, I don't know. Or I've got to study that some more. Or I often say, well,
here's some ideas. Here's kind of what I think. Here's a few possibilities. But I don't know. I remember one time I was in class with Brother Doc Woods and this student.
We was talking about some subject. I think it was in the book of Job. And the student was real dogmatic that this was the right way. And Dr. Woods said, wait a minute. You take one position, I'll take the other one. And let's just have a little debate about this a minute. And Doc Woods was saying that I can give you three or four possibilities, and I can argue any of them very adequately, much better than you, but so why are you going to be so dogmatic that I'm wrong when it is several possibilities and we have to be careful? You know, I think that's the way it is oftentimes. That we need to be careful about speaking rashly and strongly. And maybe it's better off to say, well, you know, this is a difficult subject. This is a meatier area of God's Word. And here's some things that I think about it. Here's some verses you can study about it. But I'm not exactly sure. And let me say this. I'm not talking about the fundamentals. I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about worship or baptism. I'm talking about those deeper, more difficult areas that sometimes we struggle with. We need to be slow to speak. And then we need to be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Some people will get fighting mad at what the Bible teaches. I've even heard about people cutting out sections of the Bible. You know, it's a preacher's job, or it's the teacher's job to preach the truth. And some people get upset at the preacher, the messenger. You know, there's two ways to handle it when God's Word pricks your conscience. You can repent, or you can get angry. It's really the two ways. You can repent, or you can get angry. You can ignore it, I guess, might be a third possibility. But you know, it does no good to get angry at the weatherman. You can rant and rave about the weatherman all day long, but if you don't like his forecast. But it's not gonna do any good to get mad at the weatherman, is it? He's just the messenger. Now, sometimes he's wrong, but they're getting where they're pretty good now, aren't they? It does no good to smash the scales. I'm not pointing any fingers here. But it does no good to smash the scales when you don't like what they say. The scales, maybe they're off balance. You might have to adjust them, right? But the scales are just the messenger. We need to understand that we don't need to get angry with the Word of God. We need to consider our attitude when it comes to the Word of God. And therefore, he says in verse 21, that the kind of attitude we need to have is one of meekness. Therefore, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness this attitude of humility, of strength under control, is the kind of attitude we need. So we talked about the attitude, but now let's talk about, in verse 20 and 21, the required cleansing. The required cleansing. He says here, and this is from the Greek word, when he says in verse number 21, put away all filthiness. That involves the idea drawn from the medical community in the ancient Greek culture of earwax. That's nice to think about, isn't it? And what he's saying is, it's translated filthiness here. He says, get the earwax out of your ear. Get the filthiness, the dirt, the stuff that's all in your ears. Get it out so you can hear the Word of God with meekness. You see, he's saying that we've got to receive the Word with preparation. That in order to fully hear the Word of God, we've got to be prepared in our heart, and we've got to get the distractions out of our life. I read a story about a man, probably be me with all the Johnson grass we've got out on our farm, but a man who had bought a house, and it was a new house, I guess in a subdivision, and they were in a hurry to get the yard done, the contractor and things were, and they did not properly destroy the grass that was there. They just kind of cut the Johnson grass down and tilled over it a little bit. And then they came in and sowed seed right on top of that. And very soon the Bermuda grass seed had come up after it had been sown. And soon it was struggling with the much quicker and very thick rooted Johnson grass. And the guy said, my poor wife, notice he didn't say him. He said, my poor wife almost killed herself trying to destroy all that Johnson grass without harming the tender new Bermuda grass. Said it would have been comparatively easy to destroy the unwanted plants before planting the other seed, but now it was almost impossible without, in today's age, I guess we'd use some kind of chemicals or something to destroy them without hurting the Bermuda grass, but it was almost impossible to get that weed out from the good grass. Now that's very similar to the parable Jesus tells about the wheat and the tares. But that's what James is talking about here. I think it's very important that you cannot receive the Word of God if you have all the distractions, all the tares, all the weeds of the Word, of the world in your heart.
You know, in a physical garden, we recognize the need to get rid of all the bad so that the good can flourish. Well, that's what James is saying. He's saying you've got to clean out your heart and your mind. Sin will cloud our thoughts. And it makes it hard for people. You know, sometimes we wonder how does someone, and you thought this, I'm sure, how does someone sit there each week, sermon after sermon, and not respond, not become a Christian? And lots of times there's various reasons for that, but lots of times the problem goes back to there's some kind of blockage, some kind of something that's keeping it from sinking down into their heart. And maybe it's a selfish choice if they know they don't want to give up the sin. There's some kind of sin out there that's holding them back. And James is saying you've got to cleanse your heart in order to receive the Word of God. And he says this Word is able to save your souls. It's able to save your souls. It's powerful. He says by receiving the Word, it is able to save your souls. I think it's interesting too how James writes this phrase. It's able to save your souls, which involves this continuous idea. So back in verse number 1, he talks about how, or verse number 18, we've been brought forth by the word of truth. And now he says, we're able to save our souls. So it's a continuous thing. Why are you at church tonight? Well, you're here to worship God, but another reason you're here is you want to keep your soul saved. Think about it. Why do you go to Bible class? Bible class is not just to learn knowledge of the Bible. Bible class is to keep your soul saved. Why do you want to read the Bible? It's not just so you can know. And we're doing the Bible Bowl with the kids. And you know, and it's important for the kids. But one of the things about Bible Bowl, we have to get into all the details. And I hope that the kids and hope all of us always realize that we do the details, and the details are important. But really, we want them to know that it's the transformation. It's the power of the knowledge of the Word of God. Whether they can know every single detail in some story is not nearly as important if they get the overall message about what Jesus did and who Jesus is in the Gospel of Matthew. Why is that? Because it's able to save your soul. Able to save your soul.
See, the Word of God will keep us saved. And therefore, we must be still and know. We must constantly be understanding that we need to come back to being still and know that God is present. And then we can come to Him and know Him through His Word. The third thing that James emphasizes is found in verses 22 through 27.
This is the longest section of this reading.
And it's probably the most famous section where he says, be doers of the word. So he's talked about receiving the word. He's talked about our attitude with it. He's talked about our cleansing with it. And now he talks about our obedience with it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And what's this important? He says we can be deceived. We can be fooled. We can think that we have a good signal, but really we can be tuned into the wrong source. We find this a lot today in scams, don't we? You'll go to an internet site, and it has, you know, your computers has security viruses and things like that, or security software to try to keep. But it'll say, I saw a warning one time and it said that we think this site wanted me to make sure that I wanted to go there because it said we think this site may be pretending to be another site. It's like there's a false site, and people do that. They'll set up false sites to try to lure you and make you deceived. And so people go there and they'll give money. They'll think they're paying a bill, and they're really giving money to another wrong organization. Or you can have the same thing happen with phones. And this past week, someone called and said that they suspected that our church number was being used, and they were getting some calls from it, and some people were trying to get them to give a credit card and all that. Sheila called the sheriff to tell them, and it was apparently some kind of scam. It wasn't coming from here at all. But what they were doing is they weren't using the church's name at all. They were just using the phone number, and it wasn't connected with us at all. But that's how they want to do. They want to try to connect in with something that's reliable, a good, reliable phone number, a good, reliable website, and deceive people with it. It's the same thing Satan does. You know, it's the most dangerous thing when it comes to the truth is not a blatant falsehood lie, but it's the lies that are very similar to truth. In other words, it's the false doctrines that are very similar and have bits of truth in them, but they have portions of falsehood. It's like one of the most dangerous one, in just an illustration form, I would illustrate by thinking about what so many people have been taught to believe in the sinner's prayer. There's some truth in that, right? There's some truth in the sense that Jesus is the Savior. There's some truth in the sense that we have sinned and we are in need of a Savior and that we are lost without it. But where it gets wrong is when people enter in something that's not found anywhere in Scripture. That all you need to do to be saved is simply to utter this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. Say this prayer. But we don't find that in the book of Acts. We don't find that throughout the epistles of Paul. We don't find that in the Gospels. We don't see that on the day of Pentecost when Peter tells them, when they ask, what shall we do to be saved? He tells them, repent, let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But why is that dangerous? Because it sets alongside something that has a lot of aspects of truth with one part falsehood. And what James is saying is, we can be deceived. Now, folks, I can be deceived and have been deceived at times. We've got to understand that we've got to be careful and always go back to the Word of God and studying it. And this is why we've got to go back to our attitude and cleansing out the filthiness so that we can save our souls, because we can be deceived. Now, in context, what's this deception? This deception is you're hearing it, but you're not doing it. And that's the hardest thing, right? Is actually living out what the preacher says. You know, the poorest preacher can preach a sermon that even he can't live. But preachers don't live up to their sermons either. We're all struggling to live up to the Word of God. And so we got to look into the mirror of the Word of God. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, you just listen, you're deceived, you're hearing the Word, you're feeling good about hearing it, but you're not doing it. He's like a man who looks intently at the natural face, at his natural face in a mirror. And he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So the idea, he looked intently. He saw his face. He studied his face. But then he leaves the mirror and he forgets. He didn't make any changes. He didn't adjust his hair. He doesn't shave. He doesn't do anything to make himself look better and adjust the flaws that he saw. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You see, it involves an examination. You look in the mirror, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you study the word, you examine yourself.
and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Then it involves transformation. So you've been examined, and then you transform, you change. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about that transformation that we should have. And then we continue in it, in the perfect law of liberty. I want you to notice that this idea of perfect law involves the term perfect, which is the idea of complete or an end. And what he's saying is the law is complete. It's perfect. It's whole. And it's a law. It's something to be obeyed. It's something that it involves commands. And it's the law of liberty. So it's perfect. It's whole, complete. It's the final one. It's the final testament. It's the law. It's what we're to obey. And it's liberty. It gives us the law of how we can be free, how we can have salvation. And so he says, we are to be creative doers. Now, what do I mean by creative doers? This is a challenge. He tells us to obey. He doesn't tell us how to obey. Let me illustrate. He tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's up to us to be creative, obedient, creative doers in obeying that. We've got to do it. He doesn't spell it out. Go to El Salvador in June. Send someone to Mexico City. Go see your neighbor. He doesn't spell it out. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. We've got to be creative doers. He tells us in the next few verses, visit the widows and orphans in your affliction. He didn't have to put in the text, that means the widow down the street, named so-and-so. That means the people that are in the nursery. He tells us, visit widows and orphans. He doesn't have to spell out, give money to New Pathways. It says, visit widows and orphans. It's up to us to be creative doers. What he's saying is, if we don't connect the dots, if we don't connect the links of the chain, we're very good in the church at information, at disseminating knowledge and information. Where the preacher struggles, where all the rest of us struggle, is the application. How do I go from knowing what I should do to doing what I should do? And we have to be creative with that. We have to work at that. We have to challenge ourselves. And that's what James is talking about. He's talking about not to be forgetful. In other words, when the sermon's on the tongue on Sunday, don't keep talking on Monday like everybody else. When the sermon's on gossip, then don't get on the phone on Sunday night and be gossiping. You've got to apply the message. You see, that's why we're talking about our receptivity. And so our beliefs must take form in action. The word must be lived out. And so we're talking about loving. You know, one of the greatest commandments is love one another. But that's an abstract concept, isn't it? But we've got to apply how to love one another and what love means for one another. You see, our beliefs must take the form of action. The word must be lived out. James will give a threefold test of this obedience in verses 26 to 27. He says, first of all, in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Ooh, that's powerful, isn't it? You got worthless religion if you don't change the way you speak after reading what the Bible says about it. Godly language is one of the key marks of a godly person. And he says, are you obeying? Do you really care about God's word? Then you're going to be controlling your tongue. Number two, he says, you're going to have godly love. You're going to have godly love. He says, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit. Now, the term visit there is really this idea of caring for, providing for, seeing to their affliction. All right? It's
It does involve what we think of it, go make a 30-minute visit, see how they're doing. That's a part of it, but it's more than that. I don't want you to think that that's all it is, because it's really a much broader idea. It's really the idea of caring for, seeing to the needs, and to those who have problems and needs. You go and take care of them. You visit, you provide for the orphans and widows in their affliction. Brother Keeble used to say, not in their affection, but in their affliction. And I think what he meant by that was, you don't go just so the widows and others who love you and they can really appreciate it. But you make sure you are seeing to them when they are having a hard time. In other words, when they're in their affliction. It's good for us to take care and honor widows and do the various things we do. But we also need to make sure as a church that we're there for them when they're in their affliction. And if it means monetarily supporting them, if it means being the family they don't have, whatever it means, we need to be there in their affliction. And then he says, finally, with a godly lifestyle, to keep oneself unstained, unspotted from the world. Whether private or public sin, we need to cast that out. There was a young man one time who had a clean new car. I mean, it was sporty. And he pulled up beside a man's house and he said, "You mind if I park my car here?" And the man who lived there said, "No, that's fine. You can park your car there, but it won't be the same car when you get back. Won't be the same car." He didn't really understand what he meant by that. And he went away for a couple hours, and he came back out, and his car was still there, but his car was filthy. You see, where he parked it was right beside the road, and there was a mud puddle and a lot of water. And when cars would drive by the road, they splashed a bunch of water and dirt and mud up on it. Think about that car. And how it had become stained, and how he did have a real pretty car, but now it had been stained. Well, we understand the concept of something that's clean becoming dirty. What James is saying is, we need to do the opposite. We need to take our dirty cars and we need to go wash them up. Because the world is like those mud puddles. The world's always trying to splash dirt and water upon us. It's always trying to get us stained. And we've got to go to the car wash. We've got to be washed constantly and stay clean. We've got to stay unstained through the Word of God, and not allow our lives to be pulled down into the world's standards. So how's your reception? How's your reception? Do you have a required attitude? Are you willing to go through a required cleansing? And are you making the required obedience? If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, if you need to confess sin and be restored to the church, then please come as together we stand and sing. When we walk with